And if the rest of you would get out your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. We're going to read the section in Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 through 29. Beginning with verse 18. And to the angel of the church of Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this, I know your deeds and your love and your faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will cast her upon a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. But I will say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold to this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. And he who overcomes, and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I have called, received authority, as I have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Thank you, Lisa. Good morning, everyone. Well, we're back in the book of Revelation, and I want to thank you all for your prayers for me. Last Sunday was something else. I suffered a vertigo attack and never had anything like that, and today I feel like new. So thank you all for your prayers. Welcome back, Malin. We thank the Lord for your safe trip. So, back into Revelation, we're looking at the message to the church at Thyatira, a church that had become tolerant of evil. As we continue our study of the messages Christ delivered to the seven churches of Asia, we noted in our previous message to the church at Pergamos that while they were commended for upholding Christ's deity as the eternal Son of God, they were condemned for compromising with the world and the false teachers of their day. Christ's message this morning to Thyatira is somewhat similar. We're going to examine what he has to say to this church in Thyatira, and he basically is going to tell them to quit tolerating the immoral and idolatrous teachings of the woman Jezebel. And he's going to close the letter to this church with a fabulous promise of his second coming and our being able to share, having a share with him in his millennial kingdom. And that will be the first reference to that in this book. And may I remind you, as we step back into this study, as we broke for a week last week for Memorial Day, that even though each message to these seven churches is different, yet Christ's admonition to each of the seven churches follows the same general sixfold outline. The outline is the destination. He describes the churches described for us. John describes the church for us. And then we have a description of Christ, how he presents himself in a different way to each of these churches. And you recall that is taken out of the vision that John had of the glorified Christ in chapter 1. Number 3, he commends them. That's always a good thing. We husbands and wives, we know if we have any sense at all, or you're not still married maybe, if you want to get along, if you got something that's bothering you, you got to start with lots of sugar and lots of syrup. You got to commend and talk about all the good things, and then try to get around to the one thing that's upsetting you, which will usually set off all kinds of alarms. And so we know how this works. So Christ use that method. He commends them for the good. All of us have something good we can say about one another, don't we? I sure hope so. Christ found something good to say about each of these churches. And then he goes to the condemnation, what it was that they needed to deal with. And in each case, he tells them to repent. Repent. Quit doing what you're doing and get back to serving me and doing what you know you need to be doing. And then he gives them counsel of what they need to do to get things right, and then a promise. He always concludes with a fabulous promise for believers. Well, let's look at the destination of the letter. Christ's fourth message is addressed to the angel or the pastor of the church in Thyatira. This is a relatively small town, but a thriving town, located 35 miles southeast of Pergamos. This was a very extremely rich agricultural region. I guess it'd be like going up to Iowa or Ohio, maybe, the real breadbasket of the United States. Well, that's what Thyatira was to Asia Minor. The city had become especially famous and well-known for its dyeing industry, for the production of fabrics that they were able to dye into to rich colors. The city was noted for being one of the first cities in history to organize ancient trade guilds. Everybody know what a trade guild is? That's the Carpenters Union, the Steelworkers Union. They organized different craftsmen into these guilds or these unions. And they were tough. So they're noted for that. They organized the first potters union, the tanners, the dyers, the bronze workers. And a lot of the literature of this day talks about this. Once again, they had become famous for the manufacture of woolen goods colored with a special purple dye. According to the New Bible Dictionary, this purple dye was obtained from the madder root and produced under the name Turkey Red. And it's still there to this day. They're still producing this dye called Turkey Red. Lydia, that name should set off some bells for you, shouldn't it? Lydia was the woman who the Apostle Paul had led to faith in Christ in Philippi. She was the first convert of Europe. And she is noted for being, you recall in Acts 16:14, she was a seller of purple fabrics, and she came from the city of Thyatira. She was apparently on an overseas trade trip, bringing her dyed goods to Philippi, to Europe, and selling them there. Of course, as you and I well know, this was a sovereign appointment by our gracious God for Lydia to hear the good news from the Apostle Paul. You remember that account in Acts 16? Paul made his way to Philippi, and he looked around, and there was no Jewish synagogue, and he couldn't find anybody worshiping the Lord. There was no church because he hadn't been there yet. And so what did he do? He went out by the river where he knew there would be a group that were gathered together on the Sabbath praying. And so he goes out to the river and he sees several women there. So he comes up and says, "Good morning, how are y'all?" And he starts preaching Christ to them. And the amazing thing in that story, don't miss it, God opened Lydia's heart to hear and to receive the things of Christ. Now, many Bible commentators speculate, we don't have any record of it, but who do you think carried the message of Jesus Christ back to Thyatira and planted a church there that flourished in that small town? How about Lydia? Many believe that Lydia was instrumental. She was a very wealthy businesswoman, apparently, because you remember after she received Christ through Paul's teaching, she was baptized, and then what did she do? She invited Paul and Timothy and Silas to come home with her, and she put them up and cared for them while they were there. So she's very prominent in the book of Acts, and she is probably the one that may have been instrumental in establishing this church. The name Thyatira is derived from a compound of two words meaning continual and sacrifice. Many believe that this refers to the ascendancy and dominance of the Roman Catholic Church during the Middle Ages. From the time of Constantine up until the Reformation would be where many would assign this church historically into that period. And that kind of fits with the name, doesn't it? What perversion did the Roman Catholic Church introduce into the Christian church? What did they bring together? Several things, really, but two are very predominant, especially one, the continual sacrifice of Christ. Every time the priest does the math, it's through, every time he does the mass, the Lord's Supper, it's through whoo and Latin and whoo and smoke and bells and whistles, and through a mysterious process, they would re-sacrifice Christ and make the Eucharist, the bread wafer, the actual physical body of Christ, and the cup, the actual physical blood of Jesus Christ, a continual sacrifice. That's a heresy that was introduced into the church at this time. What else did they bring into the church at that time? Remember that from Pergamum? It was just up the road. From Pergamum, they brought the teaching that Mary was the perpetual virgin. Mary was the mother of Jesus Christ, and she was to be the one that was prayed to and sought after rather than the Lord Jesus. As one Catholic priest said, when he was asked, why do you pray to Mary? And he said, well, Mary's like any other mother. She has a way of getting things done. So if I don't feel a connection for Jesus, I pray to Mary, and I know that she'll get it done, because the Son cannot deny his mother. So all of these things came into the church at this time through this doorway, through this church, and a lot more, as we're going to see. So that may have something to do with the name. Remember, each of these names is significant, and there's a history behind it. I should also point out that while this was the smallest of the seven churches that Christ addressed, it contains by far the longest message he delivered. And also, it contains the most scathing condemnation of all the churches. Description of Christ in verse 18b. He describes himself as the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished, highly polished bronze. Christ introduces himself to the saints at Thyatira as the Son of God, and whose eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. As in his previous letters, Christ is drawing from the vision given back in chapter 1, and here particularly verses 13 and 15 of chapter 1. And there in chapter 1, he presented himself as the Son of Man with eyes like flaming fire and feet like burnished bronze. But here he changes that. The Son of Man is more related to us and to his sacrifice, where the Son of God is related to his deity as God and his right to judge. So his eyes of flaming fire and his feet of polished bronze are both pictures of his coming in judgment. Just as fire consumes everything it touches, Christ's fiery eyes will penetrate the inner thoughts and motives of every person. Each and every one of us shall someday stand before the judgment seat of Christ, but thank God, when he examines us, it's going to be to evaluate the works that we have done or haven't done for him. And keep in mind through this letter to this church, the works that we do now will determine our position in service to Christ in the coming millennial kingdom. And every one of us will be examined. Some will be given places of higher authority, and others will be bottle washers in the kitchen. And I always used to say, as a young, immature Christian, I'd be happy to be a bottle washer in the kitchen. That's okay, just as long as I'm going to get there. And I don't do what I'm doing now to get great works later. I do what I'm doing now because God is such a gracious God that he's reached out and saved me, and I want to serve him with all my life. That's why I do what I do. If I get some rewards later, that'll be cool. That'll be totally cool. But the point is, service now, reward later. Commendation. As in all the previous letters, prior to discussing the evil in the church that must be judged, Christ first commends the believers in the church at Thyatira for their many works of faithful and loving service. Verse 19, he says, I know your deeds, your works of love and of faith, of service and perseverance. And also I notice that your works as of late are even much greater than those at the first. When Lydia first founded the church, things were great, but you all have come in behind her, and the works of charity and service and works unto me are greater even now than at your inception. So he praises them for that. Though much was wrong in the church at Thyatira, Christ commends the believers for their deeds. They faithfully loved one another. What church had lost their first love? The Ephesian church, you recall? The church at Ephesus. Jesus had told them, you've strayed away from your first love, your devotion and your love to me. You need to repent and remember where you started and come back to that. You need to come back to devotion to me. But this church is noted for their sincere love. These believers were practicing sincere love towards one another, is the point. They were serving in the church and they were serving in the community. They were serving one another. And in spite of all that they suffered, all of the opposition and pressure against them, they persevered. They were a persevering church. In fact, the believers in Thyatira were doing more for the cause of Christ as time went on than when they first began. But despite these evidences of Christian life, love, service, and patient endurance, the Christians in Thyatira had serious problems. Look with me at Christ's condemnation in verses 20 to 23. He says, I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she is teaching and leading my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And listen to this. This is our gracious God. I gave her time to repent, but she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will cast her upon a bed of sickness and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. Christ delivers a scathing rebuke here against the believers at Thyatira for becoming a tolerant church, a compromising church. They were allowing a woman by the name of Jezebel, a self-proclaimed prophetess, to teach and encourage believers to take part in the immoral practices accompanied in the pagan religious feasts, which were prominent in this community, and to eat foods sacrificed to idols, which were all part of these worship services. While the woman's real name, most commentators don't believe that her name was probably not Jezebel, yet her corrupting influences were similar to the notorious Jezebel in the Old Testament. We all know her, don't we? According to 1 Kings 16, Jezebel was the wife of King Ahab, one of Israel's absolute worst kings. Jezebel, you recall, was the godless daughter of the Phoenician king Ethbaal. She was one of the most evil characters of the Old Testament. She worshipped Baal, the pagan god of storm and fertility, and his female consort, Ashtoreth. She did everything in her power to incite her husband, Ahab, to abandon the worship of Israel's true God, Yahweh, and to promote the worship of Baal and Ashtoreth. She hunted down all the true prophets of God and killed them. She imported from Phoenicia over 800 prophets of Baal and Ashtoreth. She had 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Ashtoreth. Do you remember what happened to all of her prophets? There was a contest between Elijah the prophet, and I didn't put this in, but we've got time. There was a contest between Elijah, God's prophet, and Ahab and Ahaz and Jezebel, and all the prophets of Baal. So Elijah called them all up for a contest to Mount Carmel. And he said, let's decide. You all come and prepare your sacrifice and call upon your God and see if he answers. And then I'll call upon my God and I will show you that he answers. And the whole contest was, Baal, you recall, was the god of agriculture, lightning and thunder. He was the god of fertility. And to get lightning and thunder, they called upon their God all day long. And late in the afternoon, Elijah said, you better cry louder. Perhaps your God has turned aside and he's occupied in the toilet, or he's gone away on a vacation. You better make more noise. So they really started screaming and cutting themselves with knives and bleeding, and nothing happened. So then Elijah stepped forward and he built a small altar there, prepared his sacrifice. and he sent and got a little bit of water and poured it around the trench, and then he stepped back, and he called upon Yahweh, the God of Israel, and fire came from heaven and consumed the sacrifice, and the people all hit the ground. And what did all the people begin to cry out? Yahweh, He is Lord. Well, following that, before I get to Jezebel, so then Elijah's got the attention of all the people, so he says, get all these false prophets of Baal and Asherah, 850 of them, bring them down to the brook here, and we're going to kill them. And so they killed them all. And Jezebel was just furious, and so she put out a death warrant for Elijah. And to show you what a tough woman this was, Elijah was scared to death when he heard that Jezebel was out to get him. And you remember, he took off on the run, and he just went south, south, south. And he ended up on Mount Sinai in a cave, and he gets there totally exhausted. And God helped him on his way there, by the way, by feeding him and taking care of him. So he gets there, he climbs in this cave, he's totally exhausted, and then God shows up. And what's God say to him? What are you doing here? There's work to do back up there in Israel. What are you doing here? And so he tells him to get up and get back there and get back to work. So that's just a little side note on Jezebel. Without a doubt, I believe that Jezebel serves as a symbol of immorality and idolatry. Even though she'd been dead for nearly 1,000 years at the time that this letter was written, Jezebel's spirit had been revived in this prophetess who had become prominent in the church at Thyatira. And this is so amazing to me in verse 21. In spite of all the evil that this woman had introduced into the church at Thyatira, Christ had graciously given her ample time to repent of her immorality, verse 21, but she refused. Isn't that just like our Lord? So gracious to keep trying to reach out to her to get her to quit doing what she was doing. And I imagine he was doing that through the pastor in the church, and possibly others in the church were telling her, this isn't right. You're leading these people astray down to these cult festivals that were carried on by these trade guilds of all these organized craftsmen. Lots of money flowed through this little town, and they had lots of parties to their idols, lots of immoral feasts. The fact that she was called Jezebel suggests she was not only a false prophetess, but this was an unbeliever that had made her way into the church. Christ calls for her to repent. He demands that she change her mind about her present evil course and receive him as her Savior, but she refuses. In verses 22 and 23, Christ pronounces judgment on the woman Jezebel and all of those who were following her in her immoral and perverted teachings. According to verse 22, Jezebel was going to be cast upon a bed of sickness, and those who committed adultery with her into great tribulation. Jezebel's being cast upon a bed of sickness forms a sharp contrast between her luxurious and licentious couch of immorality. And the pain of God's divine judgment is about to hit her. She's going to experience something far different from the pleasures she had been enjoying. Notice those who followed her immoral and adulterous teachings would likewise experience great tribulation unless they repented. Here again, God's grace is extended to those true believers who had been enticed to follow Jezebel's immoral and perverted lifestyle. The mention of the word adultery tips us off to who the Lord's referring to here. It implies that some of those who had been induced by Jezebel's teaching and immoral practices were actually believers, those who had been betrothed to Christ as his bride. They were going astray. And the Lord tells them that they need to repent of their sin, of this immorality, and get right with him. In verse 23, Christ pronounced sudden and immediate judgment upon Jezebel's true children, those who were not saved, her spiritual progeny. He says in verse 23, "And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your deeds." Christ's declaration that he was going to strike her children dead meant that suffering would also extend to Jezebel's followers. I believe that this is clearly a reference to the unsaved individuals that frequented the church at Thyatira, but had never come to faith in Jesus Christ. These, like Ahab, who was influenced by Jezebel of old, followed her example by participating in the activities of the labor guilds, which meant involvement in eating things sacrificed to idols and engaging in sexual fornication, which was all part of Baal worship. The judgment to come would be so dramatic that all the churches would know that Christ is the one who searches the hearts and minds. He is the one who brings judgment. And it's the last thing he wants to do. What has he said throughout to this church? Repent, repent, repent. Even to this one who's promoted all this immorality, Jezebel. He says he's given her ample time to repent, but she would not. And she now is infecting the church, where true believers and non-believers who went to the church, they're engaging in her practices, and so Christ is going to deal with them. The judgment to come is going to be dramatic and harsh. Christ's counsel, how to avoid it, verses 24 and 25. Christ next addresses the faithful believers in the church at Thyatira, those who did not hold to or follow Jezebel's teachings or the so-called deep things of Satan. He says in verse 24, "But I say to you," so he's addressing a different group, "to the rest of you who are in Thyatira, to those of you who do not hold to this teaching." So he's addressing the true believers in the church now. "Those who had not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come." Christ commends those believers at Thyatira who rejected Jezebel's perverted teachings and the so-called deep things of Satan. He placed no other burden upon them except to hold fast to the faith until he comes. There's some Bible commentators, Harry Ironside and some of the others that I read, the older fellas, they believe that Jezebel, this woman, may have been actually the wife of the pastor, and she had taken over. And the pastor was weak, and he, like Ahab, and he just let her have her way and run things. And so Christ is saying, I'm going to deal with this. You need to quit it. And so he's telling the true believers in the church to rise up. Those who are practicing the good deeds, those that are loving one another and being sincere, those who are practicing their faith through charitable acts in the community, he tells them to rise up and to hold fast to the faith until he comes. This promise, until he comes, is a reference to the first reference in the book of Revelation to Christ's second coming. So he tells them, hold fast until I come. So he's promising that he's going to be coming. And you and I are looking forward to that coming, and we claim that promise for ourselves. As in each of the previous, Dr. Walvoord, in his commentary, suggests that perhaps because the church was so small, Christ did not command the true believers to leave this apostate church, but to remain as a godly testimony within this little church. I mean, it's the only Christian church in the community, and they were just getting blasted by all the idolatry all around them. So he tells them not to leave, but to stay in there and hold tough. Judgment on Jezebel and her followers, Christ says, is going to come soon, and it would result in purging the church. In modern times, believers who find themselves in apostate local churches can usually leave and join another fellowship of a true church that's teaching the word and living the word, but this was impractical under the circumstances in Thyatira, end quote. I think Dr. Walvoord hits it right on the head there. Christ doesn't tell them to desert the church because it would become totally apostate, but he tells them to hang in there and to hang tough and to deal with Jezebel and be ready to stand and continue to teach the church the truth, because Christ himself was going to deal with Jezebel and her followers. And for the true believers that had followed in her wake, they needed to repent and get right, or he's going to deal with them as well. The promise, verses 26 to 29. As in each of his previous letters, Christ concludes his message to the believers in the church at Thyatira with a promise that those who remain faithful will be rewarded. Verse 26, and he who overcomes, and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces. As I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. Immediately following the prediction of his second coming in verse 25, Christ provides here the first reference in Revelation to his coming millennial reign. The faithful believers at Thyatira, and by way of extension, you and I, all of us here, are promised that we will be given authority to rule with Christ in his coming millennial kingdom. This quotation is taken from Psalm chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. The nations of the earth are in an uproar, and they rebel against the God of heaven. And God in heaven sits on his throne, and he laughs at the feeble foils of man who think that they're going to overthrow him. And then he goes on to quote this, that to his son he's going to give ultimate authority, and he is going to come and rule over the nations with a rod of iron. The word rule here, ruling with a rod of iron, this word for rule is actually the Greek word poimenia, which means to shepherd. So don't get excited that we're going to be busting heads in the millennium. We're actually going to be shepherding. The faithful will share in Christ shepherding of the peoples of the nations during his millennial reign on this earth. That's a great picture, that we will be co-shepherds, if you will, with the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ also promises to give his faithful overcomers the morning star, the bright and morning star, literally. This is the star, the brightest in the sky, that appears just before dawn. Morning star, this phrase is used three times in the New Testament. In 2 Peter 1:19, it refers to the fuller understanding that you and I shall receive when Christ returns for the church and the Lord is personally present to enlighten us when we're glorified. Then we will understand all things that God reveals to us. In Revelation 22:16, the bright and morning star refers to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We will be with him. We will share with him. Here, as it's used in Revelation 2:28, Christ is promising that overcomers will be granted authority to share with him in his rule over the nations in his coming millennial kingdom. And I think that's properly what it's talking about here, the way it's used here. Jesus concludes in verse 29 with the familiar call to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Hear with the intent to embrace it, to accept it, and to put it into practice. And he ends each of the messages to the seven churches with this same admonition, to hear what he is saying through his Spirit, through John, to the churches. This admonition is to be heeded by us. And again, we see the personal and loving concern of the Spirit of God for his people and his desire that we all respond in faith and obedience. By way of conclusion, Christ's message to the believers in Thyatira was to quit tolerating the immoral and idolatrous teachings and practices of the woman Jezebel. Christ had graciously admonished Jezebel to repent of her immorality, but she refused. She was going to be cast, therefore, into a bed of sickness, and those believers who had committed adultery with her would suffer great tribulation, notice, unless they repented. There comes a time for every one of us, if we're involved in some sin, and the Lord puts his finger on it, tells us to knock it off. If we don't, then he himself will come against us in judgment in order to get us to repent. Jezebel's true children, as we saw, unbelievers in the church, were going to be struck dead. This reminds me of Ananias and Sapphira in chapter 5 of the book of Acts. Do you recall that? The church was all gathered as one in Jerusalem. It was growing by thousands. And the people, many of them were pilgrims that had made their way for the feast of Passover and Pentecost. And they accepted Christ. The church began to grow. 3,000 on the first day, Peter's first sermon. You remember that? And so they didn't want to leave, and the churches grew and grew and grew. Well, what became a problem then? The Jews that were being saved that lived there, they were thrown out of their businesses, they were excommunicated, so there was great need in the church. So many of the believers, if they owned property or they had something, if they felt led by God to do it, they would sell it and they'd bring the money and bring it to the apostles to meet the needs of the growing Christian church in Jerusalem. Well, Ananias and Sapphira, they owned some property, so he told his wife, he said, I'm going to sell this property over here, and let's just go give them part of the money and tell them we gave them all of the money, and we're going to keep some. His wife said, okay. So they concoct this plan. They sell their property. They bring the money and lay it at the apostles' feet. Well, Ananias, if you remember, he brings the money in, and his wife Sapphira, she's not there. Where's she at? She's at the shopping center spending the money, the part that wasn't brought. And so he brings the money in. He tells Peter, oh, praise the Lord, we sold this property. Here's the money. And Peter looks at him and he says, why is it, Ananias, that you have deceived this wickedness in your heart to try to deceive the Holy Spirit by lying about the sale price of the land? Well, the land was yours, is it not yours, to do with as you please? And even after you sold it, are the proceeds not yours to give? And if you want to give to God, that's great. But don't lie about it. What you give to God, give it openly to God. But don't lie about it. And because you've lied, attempted to lie to the Holy Spirit, you shall be struck dead. Down he went. Kaboom. Fell dead right there. A little while later, here comes his wife. She got a new diamond. You know, she comes in showing everybody her new diamond. Probably a new scarf, a new outfit. She's really decked out. So Peter says to her, Ananias, or Sapphira, let me ask you, your husband said you sold a piece of property, and what was the amount you sold it for? And so she lied and gave the amount that her and her husband agreed upon. And Peter said, the feet of those who just now are coming back in here that have buried your husband, they're going to take you out and bury you because you, like your husband, have attempted to lie to the Holy Spirit. Down she went. Those poor guys had to be so tired. They picked her up. They drug her out, went and dug another grave right next to his wife. What was the point in that? This was an infant church, and Satan had tried to get in from persecution and tried to shut it down, and that only caused it to grow. So he thought, I'm going to infiltrate it. And God said, no, you won't. Not yet. You won't yet. So God didn't permit it at that time. That's what this reminds me about. Anyway, Christ concludes with a promise that overcomers, all born-again believers, will share with him in his rule over the nations in his coming millennial kingdom. I don't know about you, but it's really encouraging to me to know that we all will someday share in Christ's millennial kingdom. Turn that thing up.
After Jesus has returned, his thousand-year reign will begin with the building of the temple of God. This unique temple was described by the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 41. And it will be from here that Christ the King will rule all nations. And all the nations will come to this temple to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Word of God made flesh, the Messiah. Isaiah 2, verse 2. In the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains, and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it, and many peoples will come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between the nations, and will render decisions. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end.
That's just an artist's rendition of what we have to look forward to based upon God's word. And I think it's incredible. And I don't know if they're going to have services every hour. They had quite a few stuffed in there, but I don't think that's going to get us all in there. But it's a full church. And for those of you that like to lift your arms in praise and worship, did you notice that everybody in that temple had their arms uplifted in worship and praise? And I'll have to tell you, we'll be glorified at that time so they won't get sore. And you will want to have your arms uplifted and your heart uplifted in praise and thanksgiving to the Lamb of God for letting us partake in his eternal kingdom. What we have to look forward to. Christ promises the overcomers of the church of Thyatira that that's what they have to look forward to. Well, let's just talk this all over. Just a few applications I put together here. As believers, we need to abstain from sexual immorality and idolatry. It's very common among the pagan nations. It was very common here in the church of, even in Thyatira, the city, but now the people in the church were participating in this. Reminds me of years ago, Temp and I served in a church in California. It was a big church, and we became home fellowship. I was the home fellowship pastor, and Temp was the hostess. And we had a large study between 50 and 60 once a week. We would meet together. And they all were going on, a bunch of the younger one people were all going on a big camping trip. And I thought, well, that's pretty cool. I am so glad I didn't go. They went on this camping trip and came back from the camping trip. And I started overhearing stories, getting a cup of coffee or something, about who was sleeping in whose tent and just total immorality. Not only in this Bible study, but through the whole church. And it was a Bible teaching church. It was a big and growing church, but it was pretty common among the people, and I don't think it was talked against enough among the people. But in leadership, the young man that led the worship in our Bible study, he became sexually involved with a young lady in the Bible study, and they dismissed him from his position. He was able to continue to come to the study, but he couldn't serve until he repented. So he did repent, and they got married, and so then he was back leading worship. This is very serious to God. This is what he says. Notice what he said to the Thyatiranians. You better repent of this, knock it off, or I'm going to come and bring tribulation to you, suffering, until you quit it. Number two, be on your guard against sexually explicit movies, media, and magazines. Our generation, we're living in the sex generation. How many times a night around the world news do you see the big Viagra advertisements? That's just the craziest, most disgusting thing I've ever seen in my life. Just shoving sex down our throats. It's just very common. And what do our little children, our kids, and our growing up young adults think about all this? We need to guard against movies that have a lot of explicit sex in them. Stay away from media and magazines on the internet. A lot of times, I don't know about you, but you open up your computer and they got some, you know, look at these hottest 10 chicks, you won't believe what you're going to see. Do not click on any of that. Do you guard yourself against this? Number three, have you forsaken Christ for the idols of this age? Here I'm referring to the possession of material goods and activities that rob us of spending time with God. Is your life devoted to just getting more stuff? Or is it balanced? Do you spend time with God? Do you thank God? Do you acknowledge God? Do you praise God? Spend time in His Word every day. Number four, do you put God first in your finances by giving back to Him the first of all that He blesses you with? Do you want to experience God's blessing in your life? Then give to Him first. I'm reminded of the words of the prophet Malachi. God said, I have this against you, my people Israel. You're bringing your feeble, injured animals to me as sacrifice. I don't want those. You're to bring an unblemished lamb to me. Don't bring the worst of what you've got to me and call it a sacrifice. I don't want it. Do you wonder why you've been struck with blight and your crops aren't producing and you've got so many problems? It's because you're not giving unto me the first portion. Malachi 3:10, then the Lord says this, test me in this, says the Lord. Bring your whole tithe and your offerings into my storehouse and see if I will not open up for you the windows of heaven and pour out my blessings upon you until it overflows. Anybody here doesn't want overflowing blessings from God? Anybody here that doesn't want the windows of heaven open and God just dumping His blessings on you? I don't think so. So many in the church today have this problem. Number five, remember our position in Christ's coming millennial kingdom is going to be determined by our faithfulness and service to Him and to one another here and now. So let's keep serving, let's keep giving, let's keep working until Christ comes for us. And then we're going to get to experience that millennial kingdom and we will reign and rule with Him for 1,000 years and then we will go on into eternity. And just one more thing on that. Did you see how huge, you can't even imagine how huge that temple is. And did you see how that's all flat? Jerusalem today won't accommodate that. But the prophets tell us that when Christ comes again, Zechariah says His feet will touch down upon the Mount of Olives and it will divide it asunder. There will be a flat plain. He's going to just take all the mountains and just level everything and make a gigantic flat plain upon which He Himself will then speak, I believe, and erect His temple. And it's going to be glorious. And we're going to be just there. We're going to be there with Him just going, oh, Bill, did you see? I can't believe it. Look at all the Gideons here. It's going to be a great time. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Father, we thank You this morning for this message to Thyatira. Help us to heed Your word. Help us, Lord, if there's anything in our lives that we need to get right with You, help us to do that. Help us to repent. Help us to remember from where we have fallen. Help us to return to You and what You desire for us. You want holy lives. You say that You have called us to be a holy people, a kingdom of priests serving You. Help us to do that now as we prepare for that in serving one another and being faithful to all that You've called us to do. I pray for each one here this morning that You would richly bless them and that You, Father, would have Your way in their lives. May each of us acknowledge You, worship You, love You, and serve You with all of our heart, mind, and strength until You return to us. We thank You so very much for Your promises. We thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your words of exhortation, which are designed to bring us back into intimate fellowship with You, so that we can truly experience Your blessings in our lives daily. Help us to do this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand together with me? I want to put that temple back on. That is so cool. That's my little assistant, my little research assistant. I don't know where she's at here. She's up with the kids. She's always looking for stuff like that for us to be able to really experience the Word and be able to take it in and realize what is ours that's coming. May the Lord go with you. May He bless you. May He cause His face to shine upon you and give you peace. May you know His grace, know His provision, and know His blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. See you Wednesday night.